what the wounds of Jesus tell us in light of the resurrection. If you have a cell phone or a BlackBerry or a Blueberry or a Cranberry, switch that off. God is about to text us. And you know, last week while I was preaching, somebody tweeted something from my sermon, and about 20 people in the service liked it at the same time. So you're busted. If you have a child, small child with you, and they have a difficult time making it through the sermon, as brief it's going to be, if they have a difficult time making it through the sermon, we have television screens all over downstairs, and you can just take your child out so that it doesn't disrupt the ministry of God's word. Look with me in John 20 and beginning at verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. What does the resurrection tell me about the wounds of Jesus? The word of God says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. But these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. I wonder what heaven will be like. What will it look like? Will heaven resemble earth in any way? Will there be plants and animals? Will there be mountains and valleys and streams? In the book of Revelation, John describes a city where everything is made out of precious metal and gemstones. Even the sea is made of crystal. John describes otherworldly creatures with wings and eyes all over their bodies. What will we do in heaven? Will we get bored eventually? Will we spend all of our time worshiping God, or will we do other things too? Will we instantly know everything, or will we spend eons unlocking all the mysteries of the universe? How many of you are keeping a list of questions that you like to ask God when you get to heaven? My wife wants to know why God made spiders. I want to know why God made arachnophobia. My daughter Lauren, our youngest, keeps asking me which things are in the world because of sin. She asks me, "Daddy, are bees a part of sin?" She wants to know what things she doesn't have to worry about in heaven. Will we all of a sudden know everything that there is to know about mathematics and physics and chemistry and space? I wonder if there will be a holodeck in heaven. Some scientists theorize that if you could only travel at the speed of light, you could catch up with the light emanations from 2,000 years ago and you could witness history. Will we be able to travel back in time, or at least to unlock some of history's mysteries? What really did happen to Amelia Earhart? And how did that magic bullet enter and exit JFK's body so many times? Will we instantly have new skills and abilities that we didn't have on Earth? Or can we spend eons learning new skills? I would love to be able to play the piano like Pastor Dan. I would love to be able to play the violin like Dr. Lahr. I would love to sit in the middle of a symphony and play for about 10,000 years. I would love to spend 20,000 years with the gospel choir. I wish I had a silky gospel voice. Heck, I just wish I had rhythm. I wish I could just clap my hands and move my feet at the same time without getting confused. What will we do in heaven? Will we be bored? Well, for one thing, eternity is not endless time. Eternity is timelessness. That means it's always the present. The best way I found to think about it is those moments in life when you're having so much fun, time just seems to stand still. And a whole day or a whole night passes by and you're not even aware of the passage of time. Time flies when you're having fun. That's sort of the way I imagine heaven to be. But one thing I wonder about most is, what will I be like in heaven? The Bible says that this same body in which I now live is going to somehow be supernaturally recreated by God. If Jesus tarries, this human body will be sown into the ground, a mortal body, but one day God will raise it up, an immortal body. I don't know when Jesus is coming again. By the looks of things, it could be very soon. And if we're still alive when he comes, then this body of human flesh is going to be supernaturally transformed in the blink of an eye into a glorified body. But what will I look like? Funny, I never really thought about it before, but as the years roll by, I find myself wondering what age my glorified body will be. Will I look whatever age I was when I died? Do babies and children who die prematurely look like babies and children in heaven? Will we all look like early 20s versions of ourselves? The more time passes, I find myself hoping that the new me will look like the old me and not the now me. There's a lot that we don't know about heaven till we get there, but based on everything the Bible says about the heaven and resurrection, there's a lot we can piece together. A fascinating place to begin is to look at what the Bible says about the resurrected body of Jesus. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the prototype. He is the first of many to follow him. And as I look at John's account of the resurrected Christ, there are a few interesting things I notice about Jesus' resurrected body. First, it is a physical body. Luke 24 records that when Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of the disciples, they thought he was a ghost. But Jesus said, "Look at me, touch me, I have flesh and bones." The resurrected Jesus walks and talks. He touches and he can be touched. He has human senses. He eats. But while his body is physical, it's not subject to the limitations of our physical bodies. Poof, Jesus appears in the middle of a locked room. Jesus had the ability to travel anywhere without transportation. Imagine how great it'll be when we don't have to fill our gas tanks anymore. Take that, oil companies. Imagine how great it will be when we don't have to worry about losing our keys anymore. We had one friend who almost didn't make it home from the Palace Theater on Friday night because he lost his keys. Another thing I find interesting is that each time Jesus appeared in his resurrection body, his followers didn't immediately recognize him, and then they did. Was the problem rooted in their vision because of unbelief, or did Jesus disguise himself in some way? It's probable to me that there was something different about Jesus and yet the same. All of those things have significant implications for our resurrected bodies, but here's what really blows my mind about Jesus' resurrected body. He still has wounds. The way Jesus proved his identity to his disciples was by his wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. And his wounds are permanent. John was transported by the Holy Spirit to the throne room of heaven. And when he looked at the throne, he saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The four living creatures and the elders worship him with this song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God." I find it amazing that Jesus still has wounds, and I find it even more amazing that his wounds are still fresh. He said to Thomas, "Go ahead, put your fingers here, put your hand in my side." And all God's people said, "Yuck." I want to thank everyone who helped at the Good Friday worship celebration. What a great time we had at the Palace Theater in Stamford on Friday night. Pastor Dan, you rock. Everyone did such a great job on stage and backstage and working in the house and working with the kids. Thank you. On Friday night, we talked about what Gethsemane shows us about the wounds of Jesus. But this Easter Sunday morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk about what the resurrection shows us about the wounds of Jesus. What does the resurrection show me about the wounds of Jesus? First of all, Jesus' wounds mean that God has been permanently altered by the incarnation and the cross. Jesus' wounds mean that God has been permanently altered by the incarnation and the cross. Perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll spend eons trying to completely understand the mystery of our own salvation. What I'm certain of is that we really don't fathom just how much the cross cost God. It's true what we sing. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. The cross cost Jesus physical and emotional suffering. In an era where people can't stomach the thought of capital punishment in any form, we're really out of touch with what the cross cost Jesus in terms of suffering. Do you remember the outcry when the Passion of the Christ was released? Too bloody, too gory, too graphic. This from the fans of Freddy Krueger. But you know, it's likely that the real scene at Calvary was even more horrific than the movie depicted it. The cross fractured the eternal fellowship of God. Beyond Jesus' physical and emotional suffering, we really don't grasp what the cross cost God in terms of his divine being. We talked about it briefly on Friday. When the sins of the world were heaped upon Jesus on the cross, the Father turned his face away from him. Prior to that moment, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit existed eternally in a perfect, intimate, unbroken fellowship. But when Jesus died on the cross, that fellowship was fractured. God himself experienced the sting of death. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit experienced the breach in relationships that sin causes. And after the cross, God was never the same again. Jesus' wounds show us that. You know, I think we're more familiar with the front end of the incarnation story than the back end. We know the scriptures well. Jesus left the Father's side. He stepped out of eternity and into human history. He emptied himself and he put on a body of human flesh. The thing that we don't realize is that after the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus did not go back to the way he was before. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't take a body of human flesh temporarily. He took a body of human flesh permanently. He ever lives now in a body of resurrected flesh that is still flesh and bones and still has wounds. That means that the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection caused God to become something substantively that he previously was not. If you think about that for a minute or two, it'll blow your mind. Think about the love of God expressed in the cross. Can you hear the dialogue between the Father and the Son before Jesus came to this earth? Can you hear them talking amongst themselves? You realize once we do this, we will never be the same again. He who existed eternally in ultimate perfection now lives forever with wounds. After the cross, God was never the same again, so that I would never be the same again either. What does the resurrection show me about Jesus' wounds? Secondly, this. Jesus' wounds mean that God cares about all of me. In the doctrine of bodily resurrection, there's a powerful message about the totality of God's love for me. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave all of himself to save all of me. Jesus didn't die to save only my spirit. He didn't die to save only my spirit and soul. Jesus died to save my spirit and my soul and my body. Sometimes I think we have a skewed understanding of the relative value of the three parts of our being. We feel like our spirit is sacred. It's made in the image of God. Our soul, that could go either way. God's still working on it. And our body, well, that's just plain evil. My body has drives and appetites and desires that have to be kept in check. My body is obviously susceptible to the ravages of sin through sickness and aging and death. But the wounds of Jesus show me that all of me is important to God, body, soul, and spirit. In fact, the true biblical understanding of our human being is that our three parts are inseparable and difficult to distinguish from one another. You already know that that's true. When you're sick in your body, it affects your emotions, doesn't it? It affects your decision making. It affects your thinking. I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I can't think straight. And if you're feeling depressed, it affects your body. Your body feels tired and sluggish and out of energy. Jesus' wounds show me that God loves my body and that he will raise it up again on the last day. This same body of flesh that I now inhabit will somehow be supernaturally transformed into a resurrection body that is similar to my body in some ways and dissimilar in others. Beloved, listen, when we die, we don't become angels. When we die, we don't become spirits or ghosts. We don't become assimilated to some blob of cosmic energy. We don't become part of nature. You're not going to go inhabit a tree or a rock. That would be boring. When we die, believers in Jesus go immediately to God. Jesus said it and Paul affirmed it. And on the last day, God will resurrect this same body and he will reunite it with our soul and our spirit. That's why it's so important what we do to our bodies and what we do with our bodies. Yeah, you think you regret that tat now? Just wait till the resurrection and you find out you're stuck with that thing for all of eternity. I'm just saying, if Jesus still has his wounds, I wonder what some of you are taking with you to glory. You better hope that those robes are long. I'm just messing with you. But the resurrection does show us that our earthly bodies need to be treated with dignity and with honor. Here's the biblical principle. Don't do anything to your body that strips it of honor, because God has crowned you with honor. Amen. Don't put anything on the outside of your body that diminishes dignity. Don't alter your appearance in any way that diminishes dignity. Beloved, can I tell you that some kind of demonic curse of self-loathing has been dumped out over our country? That people bury their faces in ink and mutilate themselves. That people cut themselves and starve themselves half to death. Isn't it ironic that body-altering piercings and other things come from countries where they've worshipped demons for thousands of years? They're becoming Christians and removing all those things, and we're becoming pagans and adopting them all. Don't do anything to the body that strips it of honor, and don't do anything with your body that strips it of honor. Intoxication strips us of honor. Getting high strips us of honor. Sexual sin, Paul says, strips our body of honor. That's the biblical principle. Now here's the reason why. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Now listen, beloved, the fact that God cares so much about my body is very good news. First of all, it means that I can boldly go to his throne of grace and I can ask him to heal my body when it's sick or diseased. I've heard it explained about salvation. My spirit is saved, my soul is being saved, and my body will one day be saved. I suppose that's helpful at one level, but I have to tell you, it's not really accurate with John's idea of eternal life. What John understood about eternal life is that God's entire salvation begins right now for me, and it extends right beyond the end of life on earth into heaven. That means he restores my spirit now. That means he transforms my soul now. And that means he heals my body right now. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it shall quicken, it shall minister life and health and strength, it shall enliven your mortal body. Secondly, if God cares that much about my body, that means he cares just as much about the rest of me too. He cares about my emotions. He cares about my thinking. He cares about my decision making. If he can heal my body, he can heal depression. If he can heal my body, he can heal anxiety. He can heal ADD and ADHD. He can heal learning disabilities. I know, because when my sister Lisa was in the third grade, he healed her of a learning disability, and she graduated the valedictorian of her high school and from two colleges after that. He can heal mental confusion. He can heal painful memories. He can erase them. He can transform bad thought processes and bad patterns of speech. He can reroute the neural pathways in your brain so that your mind doesn't wander places it shouldn't go anymore. He can heal your broken way of relating to people. He can make you more intelligent. He can make you more wise. He can make you more creative. Who knows? He might even be able to give a white boy rhythm. Jesus' wounds show that God cares about all of me. He cares about me inside and out. He cares about my health and my peace and my well-being. Beloved, listen, Jesus kept his wounds so that I don't have to keep mine. That's why I love him back with all of me. That's why I love him with all my heart and with all my mind and with all my strength and with all my soul. That's why I consecrate all of myself to him. That's why I worship him with all of me. When I worship him, my heart is engaged. My mind is engaged. and even my rhythmless body is engaged. Sometimes people are a little overwhelmed by our worship here at harvest time. They say it's very emotional. Yes, because that's what it means to be in love. Imagine if you said to your wife, I love you with all of my head. When you're in love, you love with all of you. You see, Jesus gave all of himself to save all of me, so I give all of myself back to him. Come on, give him praise this morning. What does the resurrection show me about the wounds of Jesus? Finally, this. Jesus' wounds are signs of mercy to those who have received him, but signs of judgment to those who reject him. Jesus' wounds are signs of mercy to those who receive him, but signs of judgment to those who reject him. It's stunning that Jesus still has his wounds. It's stunning that they're still fresh. The Bible says that is a very good sign for those of us who have received Jesus. It means that he is our intercessor before the Father. Beloved, can I tell you, there is only one mediator between God and you, and that is Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is dedicated to making an airtight case that Jesus is the only one qualified to be your mediator. No saint, no other priest, no angel, no one else on heaven or earth could fulfill that role. Only Jesus. Jesus' wounds are an eternal testimony that the price for my sins has been paid in full. Some of you know our friend Pastor Judy Shaw. Several years ago, she was in a horrendous car accident that almost took her life. The accident left her face badly mutilated. Her facial bones were broken. The tissue was badly damaged. She experienced brain trauma, short-term memory loss. She had to relearn how to do many things. Her face was wrapped up like a mummy. And the first time that they unwrapped her face, when her mother saw it, she ran out of the room and threw up. They wouldn't give Judy a mirror for months and months. The plastic surgeon explained to her that it would take a dozen or more reconstructive surgeries to get her face back into some semblance of order, and even then it would be badly disfigured. He wrapped her up again, and he scheduled the next visit for a week or two later, and the next time he unwrapped her face, the surgeon couldn't believe what he saw. Her face had begun to heal in ways that are medically impossible. He said to Pastor Judy, I don't believe what I'm seeing. He decided to wait, and he wrapped her up again. For more than 8 months, he wrapped and unwrapped her face until it was completely healed without anyone ever touching it. Jesus healed her. This is Pastor Judy after the accident. Isn't she beautiful? In fact, if you see her, the skin on her face is much younger than the skin on her hands. Don't tell her I said that. A year after the accident, all that was left was a tiny scar on her forehead, about 2 inches long. And the plastic surgeon said, I could take care of that for you. And Pastor Judy said, don't you dare touch it. She said, that is my testimony. She said, that is my proof. What my God has done for me. Beloved, listen to me. In the same way, the wounds of Jesus are his eternal testimony before the Father of what he has done for me. His blood is the blood of an eternal eternal sacrifice that sits on the mercy seat before the Father. And when I sin, I have an advocate with my Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And when I ask my Father to forgive me, the wounds of Jesus are there in heaven to testify to my Father that the price has been paid in full for my forgiveness. When the enemy of my soul accuses me before the Father, Jesus Christ just lifts up his wounds and says, "But my blood." Jesus' wounds mean that he has not forgotten the weakness of my humanity. Hebrews says we have a great high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities and weaknesses. David wrote, "Like a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on us, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're just dust." The wounded body of Jesus means that he has sympathetic resonance with me. When we built this building in 2004, someone bought us this beautiful piano. And a little while ago, we started having problems with the piano. Strings kept breaking. And finally, the technician figured out what the problem was. It was sympathetic resonance. Sympathetic resonance is when a passive string on an instrument responds to the vibrations coming from another instrument. If we had two grand pianos here nose to nose and I played a C note on one of the pianos, the C string on the other piano would sound without having been touched. That is sympathetic resonance. We figured out that the drums were too close to the piano and that was creating sympathetic resonance and causing the piano strings to break. That and the fact that Pastor Dan has a left hand as heavy as my right foot. He broke a string this morning. He left it for me just for a sermon illustration. Beloved, listen to me. The wounds of Jesus mean that he and I have sympathetic resonance because he ever lives to make intercession for me in a wounded body of flesh. That means he gets me. That means he feels me. That means he understands me and he cares. His heart strings vibrate with mine. When I'm joyful, he feels it. When I'm overwhelmed, he feels it. When I'm sorrowful, he feels it. Jesus' wounds are a very good sign for those who've received him. They're an assurance of our continued mercy, but they're a very bad sign for those who reject Jesus. Jesus' wounds testify on behalf of those who have received him, but they testify against those who refuse him. John said, "One day Jesus is coming again. In his resurrection body that still bears the wounds. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." You see, when Jesus comes again, those who belong to him will look at his wounds and they'll say, "Yes, look what Jesus has done for me." But those who have refused him will look at those wounds and they'll say, "Oh no, look what we have done to Jesus." Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. When Jesus comes again, they will mourn because they will realize too late that God sent his only son and we sent him to a cross. His wounds testify on behalf of some, but against others. And it all boils down to a question of faith. Thomas shows us that Jesus' wounds are meaningless until we add the ingredient of our personal faith. Put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Thomas witnessed the wounds on the resurrected body of Jesus, and he believed. But Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name." John says that's the way we receive Jesus. It's by believing. The resurrection altered the course of 12 simple men, and it altered the course of the world. And when you believe, it will alter the course of your life too. So I ask, what about you this Easter Sunday morning? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about his life, about his death on the cross, about his resurrection? What do you believe about the wounds of Jesus? What does the resurrection show me about his wounds? God has been permanently altered by the incarnation and the cross. God cares about all of me. And Jesus' wounds mean mercy for those who receive him and judgment for those who reject him. Would you stand on your feet right now, and would you give a big thanks to the great God of heaven for the wounds of Jesus? Come on, let's give.